I'm going to open for you this morning Jonah 2. Jonah, of course, is more than a fish story. Sometimes I think we miss some of the bigger picture of the book of Jonah when we just focus on the fact that Jonah got swallowed by a whale. Some people really stumble over the book, stumble over it for a number of reasons. Some question the veracity. Could it be true that God indeed sent this giant fish to swallow a man? Of course, you know, there have been records of people that have been found inside the belly of the fish, but it's not our purpose this morning. The purpose of the book of Jonah is God's compassion. God's compassion on unlikely people. Of course, primarily in view is the Assyrians, the city of Nineveh. God's desire, God's movement to bring the gospel to these people. But also in view is another unlikely person that needs God's compassion, and that is Jonah himself. This morning, we're going to be focusing on Jonah chapter 2. I'll pick up with 1 verse 17. But just listen, as you hear the way that God deals with Jonah and the way Jonah responds to him from the belly of the fish. Beginning at 1 verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Thus far in the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Once again, it's good to be with you. I bring you greetings from Crossroads Presbyterian Fellowship in St. Louis. It's been a number of years. We planted that church there toward the city in St. Louis, a very urban area, a growing area. Just over 7 years ago, God has blessed it and seen it grow. We've benefited greatly from your own young people coming down and sharing ministry with us for a week this summer. It was great to have them there and to follow up with some of the contacts that they were able to make through a neighborhood Bible club. You have some great young people. Put them to work here in this community, and I'm confident that they will serve you well. I want to take a look, as I've already said this morning, at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2 is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. And we are in the middle of a 2-week vacation. We're staying on the lake shore of Lake Michigan. And I believe this week, as I spent some time in the waves, that I received some help in thinking through Jonah 2. I'm not sure if it was a combination of water and sun or exactly what it was. But it was helpful nonetheless. Wednesday and Thursday were some of those rare days on Lake Michigan where the water temperature was so high. It's like 78, 79 degrees. It's unbelievable. I don't ever remember seeing it that high. But it was also, much to my delight and my kids' delight, it was a red flag. Now, normally, red might mean stop, but in our case, it means go. Because we can get out there in the water And you have these 4 to 6 foot waves coming in, and it's just a lot of fun to play in those waves, to, you know, if you catch it right, to ride the wave in, do a little body surfing, and overall frolic and have a good time. 3 things that can happen to you when you are faced with this type of wave. The first, of course, is that you can be knocked over. If you are not ready for it, or if you approach the wave in the wrong way, it will, because of the power of the water, knock you flat on your backside. The other thing that you can do is you can be prepared for the wave. You can withstand it. You can lean into it, dive through it. But you can withstand the power of the wave. The third thing, of course, that can happen, and as I already alluded to, you can capture the power of the wave, harness it and ride it to your heart's content. As we come to Jonah this morning, I think we see all 3 of those things happening to Jonah with regards to his journey through life. Jonah is at the same time knocked over, able to withstand, and eventually harnessing the power of the circumstances that God brings into his life as he is given this call to go to Nineveh. As you know, Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh right away. He goes to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. He heads west when God says, go east. And as such, we have this whole drama unfolding. Chapter 2 kind of steps outside of the narrative. It is, as I've said, Jonah's prayer. But the narrative is important because God is doing something. And again, as I've already alluded to, the great purpose of the book of Jonah is to show God's overwhelming compassion for people, for his creation even. One of the things that stands out to us most about the book of Jonah, and certainly would have stood out to its original readers, was that the compassion was directed primarily at not the covenant people of God, not the people of Israel, but the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh, this violent people who captured people, strung them along, putting fish hooks through them, very violent, very unlikely. Of course, this is a big stumbling point for Jonah, as you know. He doesn't want God's compassion to go to those who don't deserve it. But as I said, Jonah has got a thing or two to learn himself. And as we walk through this chapter this morning, hopefully we too will be able to see God's compassion to the Ninevites in a new light as we look at it through the prism of Jonah's prayer. And we recognize that God's compassion to the Ninevites is simply synecdoche, is simply a smaller version of God's compassion for all of those who will bow their knee to him. As I said, all 3 of these various responses happen to Jonah. Jonah gets knocked down by God's work in his life. Why and how? Well, I think it's pretty obvious we can see. Jonah is knocked down because he's on the run from God. God said, go east, and Jonah went west. And God said, no, that is not simply going to happen. 2 things I think that we can observe from this passage with regards to that. First of all, the why. Why was Jonah on the run from God? We're not told exactly in so many words, other than the fact that he was struggling with this idea that God's grace would extend to this people, the Assyrians. But there are a couple of things here that I think give us some help. Verse 8, Jonah says this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, why does Jonah bring up this idea of idolatry when he is there in the belly of the fish? Well, we're not exactly sure. Perhaps he is thinking of the mariners in chapter 1, who initially, when the storm came upon the sea, went and sought their gods, made sacrifices to their gods. Of course, they didn't work, and Jonah knew the proper way forward was for him to get out of the boat, for him to get into the sea, and then Yahweh the God of the universe, would hear and obey. Perhaps he's thinking about them, but there is actually evidence that these mariners may have turned to God. Likely, Jonah here is thinking about himself. And he's thinking about the idols of his own heart that have led him astray. What might those be? It's important to understand that we do have idols of our heart. We have things that we worship. We have ideas that we bow down to. You know, yes, our idols don't look like the little starved or carved statue of Buddha that you might see at a Chinese restaurant. Or they don't look like, you know, the idols that we imagine from the old time days. But we have idols nonetheless. And some of them might be exactly the same idols that Jonah was struggling with. Obviously, Jonah was struggling with a sense of self-righteousness throughout this book, and he continues to struggle with this. Even after God deals with him in such a drastic way, Jonah struggles with the idea of God's grace. He complains to God. It displeased Jonah, it says, exceedingly in 4:1, and he was angry. And he said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting in disaster. Therefore, oh Lord, kill me. Take my life away. I'd rather have that than to see this pagan people converted." Jonah had a self-righteous root at his heart. He believed that God's grace should be for the good people and not for those who don't deserve it. I think those of you, and I know many of you fall into this category, who are astute with God's word, recognize the danger of that kind of thinking. Who of us is good? Who of us deserves God's grace? It's the whole point of grace, isn't it? We don't deserve it. It is something given to us without merit. And yet, how often doesn't that same idol of self-righteousness attach itself to our heart? You know, those people over there, they got what they deserved. Of course, if you live a life of debauchery, you're going to suffer the consequences. And it's true, we often do suffer the consequences, but it has nothing to do with somebody, whether somebody deserves God's grace or not. None of us deserve it. That's the point. And that's the point that Jonah was learning throughout this chapter. Jonah was really learning and continued to learn throughout his life. There may be another idol there too. There's two other mentions of Jonah in the scriptures. We'll get to both of them before the morning is out. But the first one is in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. You don't really have to turn there. But it was the message that Jonah was privileged to bring to Israel. And it's interesting, as he brings this message, it is a message of God's blessing in the midst of, in the time of, a king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So he should have known. Jonah should have known, just from seeing the way that the Lord dealt with the covenant people, even when they didn't deserve it. He continued to bless them, continued to expand their borders. Specifically, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hanath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. You see, Jonah had the privilege of bringing good news to people. And it really was a privilege. I mean, Jonah was a successful prophet in this way. He could bring a good message, and people loved to see him coming. But now, Jonah is called to bring a message to the Ninevites that probably wasn't going to be received as well. I mean, it's always good to be the prophet that says, God is going to bless you, your borders are going to expand. But it's not so good to be a prophet and go into enemy territory and have to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I think in some ways, Jonah worships the idol that so many of us worship, and that is success. We want to be a people that blessing follows. We enjoy the good times in life, but we shrink away from the more difficult assignments, the more difficult calls that God makes on the ledgers of our life. And so God has to put a stop to what Jonah's doing. And it's very clear here that God is the one that knocks Jonah over. God is the one that stops him in his tracks. You can see it in verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish, 17 of chapter 1, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Lord appointed this great fish. And then in chapter 3, Jonah himself, or verse 3, I'm sorry, of chapter 2, Jonah himself is not confused over who has done this. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah knows that it is God who has stopped him. It seems to me as we come to this part or this moment of reflection, it's a perfect example of Hebrews chapter 12. What God says there through the writer of the Hebrews, he says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastens every son whom he receives." You see, when we run from God, God in his overwhelming grace to undeserving people, the same grace that he wanted to pour out on the undeserving people, the Assyrians, that overwhelming grace to undeserving people kicks in and he stops us in his tracks and he says, no farther can I allow you to go. I am going to knock you over. Perhaps some of you hear your own story here. Perhaps it's something in the past. You see God's grace to you in knocking you over when you were running because of the idolatry of your own heart. Maybe it was a self-righteous idolatry. Maybe it was a success idol. Maybe it was just simply the idol of your own pleasure, your own hedonism. But God stepped in and he stopped you. Maybe some of you are hearing this more in the present tense, not so much the past. You recognize as you hear God's word talking to you today that your heart is ultimately submitted not to God but to idols. Success, pleasure, self-righteousness. And recently, you sense that your life is coming to a halt. Perhaps God is stopping you. And that really leads us to our second point. What do we do when the waves of life come against us? How do we withstand? We know how our culture tells us to withstand. When anything bad happens, fix it. You know, if you are sick, take a pill. If you, are out of work, get a job. If you are depressed, take a pill. You know, we just want to fix things so quickly. We want to, in essence, run away from maybe the very thing that we need that God has sent us in order to get us our attention. I mean, think about it. If Jonah had not received the Lord's discipline, if Jonah had not learned the lesson inside the belly of the fish. You know, it's interesting, this prayer in Jonah chapter 2, there's several forms of prayer that Hebrew poetry, Hebrew prayer can take.
One form is the lament. You actually see that in chapter 1, the lament of the mariners. You can read through a number of the psalms. You can recognize when you come up against a psalm of lament. But Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2 is not a lament. You would think if any time is a time for lament, it's in the belly of the fish. But the form of the prayer that Jonah uses here is a prayer of thanksgiving. You see, Jonah has learned something. I mean, he is, after all, a prophet of God. He has received the call of God on his life. And instead of lamenting, complaining about where he is, he leans into God's loving discipline. And he offers a cry of thanksgiving to God for what he is doing to him. He says that, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. You see, Jonah recognizes that it is often distress that can be the very thing that wins our heart to God. Think about it in terms of your own Christian life. What is the greatest good that God has for you? To be wealthy? No, that's not it. To be well-liked and popular? No, that's not it either. The greatest good that God has for you is to be close to Him, is to know the intimacy of relationship with Him. And so when we come to distress and we recognize that this is the very thing that has drawn Jonah close to God, we have to reevaluate our whole worldview here. Because we may have been operating on wrong paradigms. We assumed that when good things were happening, that God was in it. He may very well be. But, we also have assumed that when bad things happen, God is not in it. You see, that's the story that our culture tells. Our story tells us the story of success. Success means you're good. Failure means bad. But the Bible tells a very different story. The Bible says God is good. And whether it's success or failure, intimacy with God is what we are called to. I called to the Lord out of my distress. Might be an opportunity for you and me to rethink the categories that we've put things in. Now again, I'm not going to suggest that these things are good on a grand scale. Things like divorce, things like wayward children, things like losing a job, having a bad diagnosis. These are not things that ultimately we describe as good. We recognize these as products of the fall, but we also recognize God's sovereign hand in our lives. And we also recognize that God's greatest good for us is intimacy with Him. And so if it is these things that bring us closer to God, we, like Jonah, need to not lament, but praise. Praise Him. For your loss of job that has taught you a new dependence upon God that you never knew. Praise Him for that diagnosis that has taught you greater intimacy and fellowship and closeness with God than you've ever had before. But it's not just that Jonah learns to lean into the wave. Jonah also learns to ride it. He also captures and harnesses the power and the energy of what God is doing in his life, not simply to withstand, but also to go forward with renewed energy, confidence. We see that in several ways, actually, here in this passage. We see it, first of all, Jonah, returns to his call. What I have vowed, he says in verse 9, I will pay. Jonah had been running the other way. God said, go east, and he went west. God said, I want you to bring the gospel to a people that don't deserve it, and said, you're right, God, they don't deserve it. I'm not going to go. But now he comes back through God's gracious intervention in his life, and he says, what I have vowed, I will pay. I will take up the call again. Now notice, it's not a straight line for Jonah. It's not like everything is fixed. Jonah still struggles. The end of the book sees Jonah still struggling with what God is doing in the life of the Ninevites, what God is doing in his own life. But he goes. And there's something in that. There's something in that obedience, even when he doesn't understand, even when he doesn't fully comprehend what is going on. What I have vowed, I will pay. He learns to ride the wave to obedience with regards to his call. He also rides a wave to new obedience with regards to God's people. You don't really get that so obviously here, but it's very interesting. Two times in verses 4 and verse 7, he refers to the temple, that he will go up again to the temple. Now, I think when we read this through 21st century ears, we read it rather individualistically. You know, because for us, for many of us, our religion, our relationship with God has become very individualistic. But it wasn't so in those days. I mean, the temple was very much a communal thing. You could not go to the temple and worship without interacting with other people. You had to have somebody who provided the sacrifice. You had to have somebody who killed the sacrifice. You had to, you know, assemble in these courts with other people and worship. And it's interesting to me, as Jonah runs, he's alone. But as he begins to reconnect with God, as he begins to understand, ride the wave of God's grace in his own life, he starts thinking about community again and the importance of people in his life. I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to be with God's people, Jonah says. It's interesting, sin isolates. Grace reorganizes us into a people. God didn't call individuals first. He called a people. Yes, God calls individuals. Of course he does. But we don't need to emphasize that in this day and age. We've got that. God calls a people. It's something for you to think about today. Do you think about your own relationship with God and how it's expressed and what it means, and what it means that you're here this morning, and what it means, you know, what responsibility do you have to those sitting next to you in the pew, those who you're going to have coffee with and go to Sunday school afterwards with? God calls a people, and Jonah remembers that. But more than anything, Jonah remembers his God. He says that, you know, I remembered my God. When I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Two things I think are worth noting with regards to Jonah's remembering of the Lord. The first is this. Jonah remembers God's steadfast love. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. There's a hidden word there. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's God's word for his love for his covenant people. One of the great definitions that I've heard of hesed is that it's love set in concrete. And it's interesting when I see Jonah pray in this way, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I think he gets it. He understands something here, and he makes actually a very profound proclamation here. Because what he's saying is, it's not the quality of my faith that is going to ultimately give me the power through life, but it's the quality of your love for me. It's your love for your covenant people that ultimately gives us the power through life. What do I mean by that? Perhaps this will help. Again, go to the waves. You know, for us and the bigger kids of our family, it was great to go out into these 4 to 6 foot waves. For some of the littler kids, for Zoe and for Ella, my youngest, and some of the nieces that we had there, it was rather frightening. And so we would go out to the sandbar and then, you know, Daddy, you know, hold me. And so I would hold them. But think about this. What was it that helped them through their waves? You know, was it the power of their faith in me? Or even their right thinking that I could hold them through the waves? Is that what saved them? It wasn't. Because even if they didn't really believe that I could help them, I could. You know, it was the fact that I was able to stand and be planted and hold them, and the waves would come over us, and I didn't move. You see, many of us get it wrong when it comes to God. We think that it's the power of our faith, or it's the excellence of our orthodoxy, or it's the precision with which we understand theological truth. That's the thing that is ultimately going to sustain us when the waves of life come. Conversely, we really worry. You know, when our faith is weak and we don't know and we feel weak and we feel like, you know, God couldn't possibly love us and this faith couldn't really be real. But see, the issue isn't our faith. The issue is who our faith is in. And it is God's steadfast love that Jonah says, this is the thing that is going to hold me. It's not how much I believe. It's not if I believe enough. It is who I believe in that ultimately carries me through. And that is confirmed for us in the New Testament, is it not? I mean, look at Jonah 2 here. Verse 6, it says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. In Matthew chapter 12, we have another reference to Jonah. This time it is Jesus who says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. You see, Jonah's faith was in his God's steadfast love, and he was able to say, you brought me up from the pit, but how does it happen? Jesus says, it's just this way. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. And then he will arise as the victor over death, as the victor over sin, as the righteous heir to the throne. And he is our power. You want to know where the power of the wave is when it comes to our life? It's right here. It's the one who is greater than Jonah. It is the one who spent 3 days as death's captive, a willing captive, a captive, you know, for a purpose, but then rose victorious over the grave. And you and I, inasmuch as we bow our knee to him, know the power of the wave. I read after the tsunami that ravaged India in that area several years ago, a story, and I assume that it was true. It came over the wire reports, but I have no way of verifying it, about a man who was out when the tsunami hit, ready to surf in the waves. And so he was paddling on his surfboard, and when the tsunami came, he didn't know what else to do other than to get on his surfboard. And he rode the entire wave all the way inland. Now, he was giving the interview afterwards, so again, I assume that this is true. But I have no way of knowing, but it doesn't matter. The point is this. He had no power in and of himself to survive that tsunami. If he was not in union with, to use a theological term, if he was not in union with his surfboard at just the right time, he would have been crushed just like every other person in the wake of that tsunami was. But because he was in union with that surfboard, he was able to harness the power of that wave and ride it in. The same is true for you and me. As we are in union with our Lord Jesus Christ, we have not only power to withstand the waves that God brings into our life, but we have the opportunity to harness their power for His grace and for His glory, so that ultimately the message of God, of God's great compassion to an undeserving people, can be known far and wide. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who is greater than Jonah. We thank you that you have come and willingly subjected yourself to torture, to death, taking on the sins of all those who would believe. We thank you that you have given us hope for our lives, even now, the hope of steadfast love, as Jonah tells it. Father, we pray that you would make all of our hearts soft. Each one of us has our own individual story. Father, some of us are running. Some of us are just looking to you again. Others of us know these truths from long days on the path. Father, wherever we are, reorient our hearts and our minds to our true hope, even Jesus Christ. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.